I want you to turn with me, please, to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Today seems to be Old Testament Day. And as we're sharing this evening, I think you'll probably be reminded of some of the things that we heard from the testimonies that were shared this evening. It was interesting, some of the things that were said. This morning, we found from 2 Samuel chapter 7, we found one of the important prayer principles from the life of David. Tonight, we're going to take a little different tack tonight. We're going to find some things not in the area of prayer, but rather in the area of ministry. We're going to learn something that you do not want to do. And I've titled this message tonight, How to Destroy Your Ministry, or How to Lose Everything God's Given You. I believe this is a message to every individual believer, for we all have a work to do in the kingdom of God. I believe this is a message for pastors, teachers, leaders, and I believe it's a message for churches as well. How to destroy your ministry, or how to throw away everything which God has given to you. 1 Kings chapter number 11, I'm going to begin to read at the 29th verse. Jeroboam would not find his way. You'll not find his name listed in God's Hall of Fame. He would not be found on the list of God's 10 best kings. You would not find Jeroboam listed with men like David and Abraham and Isaiah and the like. You'd find him on the other side of the ledger. And tonight, I want to show you why you'd find him there, and hopefully we'd be able to avoid the same mistake he made. I believe that what we're going to see tonight will help us to understand what has happened and what is happening in many of our churches today, and why great ministries are failing and will continue to fail. For God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He's no respecter of persons. In this passage, we're going to begin in chapter 11, verse number 29. The setting of the time is that Solomon is king over Israel. Solomon is coming towards the end of his reign. The early verses in chapter 11 tell us that Solomon loved many strange women. He had many wives, many concubines. He was a man ensnared by women. And the basic problem was not the snare so much as what he allowed these women to do in his life in leading him away from the worship of the true God. He married Moabite women and he began to worship Chemosh, their god. He married Ammonite women, and he began to worship Molech, their god. All of the women that he married, he began to erect altars to their gods, and then was drawn in and ensnared into the worship of those gods. And God was in the process of taking his kingdom away from him. And this is the preparation of it in this passage I've just mentioned. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he, that is Ahijah, had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah, who was a prophet of God, cut the new garment was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. Ahijah had a new garment on him, he took it off and he tore it into 12 pieces. It cost something to be a prophet in those days. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. Now here's the promise that God is making to Jeroboam. He said, Jeroboam, I have selected you and I've chosen you and I've called you and I'm going to make you the king over 10 of the 12 tribes. You're going to take 10 of these tribes and you're going to lead them. For I'm going to take them out of the hand of Solomon, the son of David, and I'm going to give them into your care and into your custody. Notice here that the initiation was God's, the origination of the plan was God's, and he also would be the one who would carry it out. Verse 32, but he shall have, that is Solomon, one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because that they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, Molech, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. In other words, this is why Solomon is going to have the kingdom stripped from his descendants. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand. This will be interesting to you on the remembrance of what we shared this morning, the promise that God made to David about establishing his house and establishing that throne forever. And God keeps his promises. And even when he was angry with David's son Solomon, and even when Solomon had failed to rule in a correct way, the Lord would not break the promise that he had made to David. And while he ripped 10 tribes from Solomon's rule, he left him actually too. He refers here to one Judah, but the small tribe of Benjamin was also left under Solomon's control. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake. Just a little aside here. Moms and dads, if you want to be a blessing to your kids, love God and serve God. For even if the kids turn out bad, for your sake, God will bless them. We find this back in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, where we find that God took Lot and his family out of Sodom for Abraham's sake. Abraham was his uncle, ministered like a father to Lot. Not because of Lot was he delivered, but because of Abraham. And here's the case, and we find it many times through the Scripture, that not because of anything good that was found in Solomon, but what had been good in his father, God blessed the boy Solomon, whom I have chosen because he kept my commandments and my statutes, that is, David did. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And here's a mighty, mighty promise. Here's a mighty calling from God. And here's a mighty ministry for a man heretofore who was basically a nobody. He was a servant of Solomon, and God saw him in that servant's role and said, I'm going to make you king over 10/12 of Solomon's kingdom. And you can do as a king would, and you'll reign over that kingdom. And furthermore, here is the fullness of my promise, and here are some conditions, the next two verses. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house. Isn't that interesting? God had promised that to David. We saw it in the service this morning. And he was the promise was so sure that even when the Lord was unhappy with David's descendants, he held that word and that promise sure. Here he makes the same promise to Jeroboam. I'll build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. God gave him a great work, a great ministry. He was called by the Lord, he was equipped by the Lord, and he was set in place by God. Now tonight I want to talk to you about men and women who are called by God, equipped by God, and set into place by God in positions of ministry and leadership in the body of Christ. At this point in the story, Jeroboam is no different than me, you, 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 you. Jeroboam meets all the conditions. He was nothing before God found him. He was no one until God made him someone. God said, I make you a promise, Jeroboam. I'm going to take you from where you are, and I'm going to put you on the top, and I'm going to give you responsibility over 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, and you'll be the king. You know where the king slept? Any place he wanted to. That's right. To be a king in Israel was to be a good thing. He was numero uno. This is a man who had been given a tremendously important and a tremendously significant ministry. Given to him, by the power of God. Now, if you'll look over in the 12th chapter, we'll skip some verses here just for the interest of time. In these intervening verses, Solomon did die. God's promise to Solomon and to David his father had been fulfilled. Solomon's son Rehoboam took over the rule over the united kingdom of Israel, over the kingdom that David had established and Solomon had increased. Rehoboam was the name of the son of Solomon who was responsible. Rehoboam, in determining what course his reign would take, gathered counsel. The old counselors that had counseled Solomon said, your father was kind of harsh on the people, had increased. Rehoboam was the name of the son of Solomon who was responsible. You would be wise to back off a little bit, reduce the taxes, reduce the conscription, and if you will serve these people, they'll serve you all the days of your life. But Rehoboam had some young bucks also as friends, and they were advisors and counselors, and he says, buddies, what do you think we ought to do here? And they said, I tell you what we ought to do, Rehoboam, this is what we would counsel you to do. Where your father was harsh, you need to be harsher. The yoke that you put on the people ought to be stronger. They are mealy-mouthed and whiners and criers. You need to tighten it up. Rehoboam took the advice of his young bucks and he called Israel before him and he said, here's what we're going to do. Like my father's little finger compared to my, he says, like my little finger compared to my father's thigh. That's what it's going to be like. My little finger will be bigger than my father's thigh. My yoke greater. And the sting of my reign will be like the sting of a scorpion. Well, Israel decided they weren't going to have anything to do with that. And verse 16 is when we pick up the story. When all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Now, this is the event which triggered the split in Israel. Up until now, it had been one kingdom. And here, under Rehoboam's reign, the kingdom splits to the north and the south. 10 tribes to the north and 2 to the south. Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, that's the tax money, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. That'd be appropriate this time of year, isn't it? Huh? Therefore, King Rehoboam, I'm not saying we ought to do that, I'm just making a comment there. It's just kind of an appropriate thought here as we come to April the 15th. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. And so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass that when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Now here's the promise fulfilled. Jeroboam was made king, not by something he did. The people drew him out and established him as the king. He did not have the power to gain the kingdom for himself. He did not lift his hand to get the kingdom. God had promised it to him. God had equipped him for it. And now God is giving him the rulership over these 10 kingdoms. Now you would think that a man like Jeroboam would be excited to have a ministry for God and that he would be thrilled to have God choose him out of all of Israel to look after this sizable percentage, the bulk of the kingdom of the Lord, the heritage of God. But Nehemiah was a fearful man, and Nehemiah did not understand the things of God, and he immediately ensured his demise and the fall of his people. A, he did not believe God. He didn't believe that God could do what he said he could do, even though he'd established him king. He did not trust the Lord. And then his own arm attempted to preserve what God had supernaturally given him. We pick up the story in the 25th verse of chapter number 12. Here God has supernaturally given the man a tremendous work. He's given him the allegiance of hundreds of thousands, millions of his people. He has given him the role of a king. Now, when we were studying the ministry gifts of the Spirit, we observed that the ministry of the shepherd under the Old Testament was the office of a... How many of you remember what that office was? What was the shepherd's ministry under the Old Testament? The pastor's ministry. What was he called under the Old Covenant? No. A seer was a prophet. What was the shepherd or the pastor called under the Old Testament? When Jeremiah said, I'm going to give you pastors after my own heart. When he said, woe unto you shepherds over Israel. You didn't look after them and you didn't feed them and so on. Who was he condemning? The kings. The kings. The kings were the Old Testament pastors. The kings were the Old Testament shepherds. They were the ones that had oversight over the people. They were responsible to look after them, to protect them, to provide for them and so on. It was the king that had the pastoral oversight under the Old Testament. And I don't think it's insignificant that we should be talking here about kings, because as we go through this, I want you to make a comparison to today's pastors. And those of you who may be called to the pastoral ministry, I want you to listen very carefully to this message tonight, because I believe the Spirit of the Lord wants to plant something in your heart. I believe God wants to sow this seed into your heart so that it will grow up into a particular kind of a tree. And that is not the kind that will grow up to give Jeroboam-type fruit, but one that will grow up to give Davidic-type fruit and others like that. Jeremiah has now been supernaturally given a kingdom in the same way that a pastor is. I've experienced this myself. God called me. I was a nothing. But he saw something that he wanted, and he called me, and he made me a pastor. And he gave me a flock over which to have oversight and to feed and to work with and so on. And so I really identify here with Jeroboam. The problem that Jeroboam had was he did not believe that God could continue to perform his word, and he felt like he was going to have to do some things on his own in order to preserve his ministry and preserve his kingdom and keep others from taking it away from him. It hadn't been given to him by natural means. It had been granted by supernatural means, and now he wants to, having begun in the Spirit, he wants to pick it up and try to perfect it in the flesh. Paul wrote to Galatians and said, that is really dumb. Have you begun in the Spirit, and now are you going to be made perfect by your own strength? Are you going to have your ministry mature and grow and develop into the fullness of what God wants to have it, what God intends for it to be, because of the strength of your own flesh? Jeroboam would say, yes. I say, absolutely not. And I pray you would say that also. If God can give you the ministry, he can also perfect it and mature it and complete it, and he can bring it to its fullness. For God is able to perfect that which concerneth you, and God is able to complete that good work which he has begun in you. Jeroboam did not believe that. And so in the 25th verse, we find what he did. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, that is in the northern part of the kingdom, now up in the area of Samaria, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. Now watch this. And Jeroboam said in his heart, then in the musings of his spirit, he said, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. What's he saying? God gave me this kingdom, but you know it's not going to be long before all these people are going to return to the kingdom of David, and we'll lose everything. No reason for that. But fear rose in his heart. And he said, if I don't do something in my own strength, if I don't let my wits develop a program here and a scheme, I'm going to lose everything that I've been given, and I don't want to lose it. So he said, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now, if you understand what's happening in Rehoboam's heart, you will also understand what is happening in the hearts of pastors today. You will understand what's happening in the hearts of denominational and traditional pastors and teachers and those who have supernaturally called ministries in the body of Christ, but who do not have a trust and a dependence upon the power of God to perfect and complete that ministry. The devil sows the seeds of doubt in their heart. Now, God had established with his people that they should go at least three times a year, every man in Israel was required to go to Jerusalem to observe three of the major feasts. At Jerusalem, he was to make offerings at the temple. When we saw several weeks ago, we studied from 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we looked at the story of Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah. You remember that story? And how Elkanah took his wives and his children up to the temple annually, yearly, in order to make the sacrifice at the temple at Jerusalem. Jeroboam said, as long as my people have to go into Rehoboam's country and go to his city where his capital is and worship God at Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, Rehoboam's father built that temple, they're going to be reminded of the importance of David. Their love for David is going to flow out, and they're going to begin then to acknowledge Rehoboam as their king, and I'll lose this entire kingdom that God has given me, not knowing that the gifts of God are without repentance, not knowing that no man can take away from you what God has given you. Amen. If God gave it to you, no man can take it away. There's a song that says, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. I like that song. I tell you, if the religion you got from the world, then the world can snatch it from you. What I got from heaven, and the world is not taking it away from me. The salvation I got, the power I got, and the ministry I got from God Himself. And He's the only one that would take it away. And the Bible tells me in Romans 11 and 29, the gifts of God are without repentance. In other words, He doesn't change His mind. When He called me to be one of His sons, He doesn't change His mind about that. And when He called me to minister in the role of a pastor, He doesn't change His mind about that. When He gave me oversight over this flock, He doesn't change His mind over that. And if Jeroboam had just understood in the same way that his ancestor David had understood it, or his compadre, I guess we'd say, not his ancestor, came from another line. If Jeroboam had just observed that, he would have known that nobody could take the kingdom away from him because God had given it to him. But he said he began to listen to this voice on the inside down in his heart. The devil's talking to him. You better protect yourself, bud. Yeah, it's great today. It's cool today. You built your big place in Shechem. You went out and built a whole new city, Penuel. They're all shouting, long live the king. But wait till they have a few trips to Jerusalem. Wait till they see the glory of the Temple of Solomon, and they see the doors overlaid with gold, and they see the brass altars and all of the things which God had His men build there, the glory of that wonderful temple and the presence of God. And when they see that, they'll begin to think, well, what am I doing living up here and serving this king? Rehoboam's obviously the seed of David. He's the king. Matter of fact, Jeroboam said, no doubt, it'll cost me my life. What's happening? The devil says, if you don't do something, Jeroboam, to preserve your ground and hold on to what you've got, they'll kill you. They'll kill you. I liken that to men today who are called of God to preach and pastor and teach and lead, but who, when their people begin to get excited about God, say, if they get too excited about God, I'll lose them. I can't let them get too excited about Jesus, because if they do, they'll go to this church down the street. Or if they go down here to the Civic Center and find out God's really in the healing business, they get so excited about that, they leave my church, they'll go somewhere else. Now, we've got that very thing going on in the kingdom of God. Many of you have seen it. I believe most of you have observed it. It's going on right now, and it's tragic. God has put something in me right from the very beginning that is so unlike that, that sometimes I marvel at it myself. Keisha, I was so blessed to hear you say something you shared, which was very insightful, about the Christmas experience, that God showed you what was really in your heart, and when you saw that you weren't like you used to be, it blessed you and it pleased you. If you were to share that in a lot of churches, they would say, you're just not humble enough, and there's too much pride in you, and you shouldn't be exalting yourself and lifting yourself up. But what you're experiencing there is a powerful force. God shows us something on the inside of us, and when we get a good look at ourselves, we say, bless God, I'm maybe not everything I ought to be, and I'm not everything I'm going to be, but I'm sure not what I was. Hallelujah. And I can identify with that. I can look at myself and say, I don't have any pride of ownership over this congregation. If you think that God wants you in another place doing another thing, then Godspeed to you. I'm not building an empire here. God's building His kingdom, and this is part of it. This is one phase of it. And if you feel that God's called you to be here, then I'll look after you and give you oversight and feed you. But if you think you belong somewhere else, if you can find more of God somewhere else, then go find the Lord. Seek Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and all of your strength. And I take short shrift with men that are so concerned about their ministries that they can't stand to have anybody leave their church to get more of God. That's a tragic thing, and it will lead to the demise of that church, sister. It will lead to the demise of that ministry, and it'll lead to the demise of that body. And I want to show it to you in the life of this man, Jeroboam. Paul said, all of these things are written for our admonition. They're an example to us. Verse number 28. What did Jeroboam do? He's got this fear. The district superintendent is going to wonder what's happening in my church because all the people are leaving. Whereupon the king took counsel. He said, well, what do you think we ought to do, guys? And he made 2 calves of gold. Sounds to me like he came up with the wrong solution, doesn't it to you? Now watch this carefully. This is not just a story about an old king from Israel. This is a story with a modern day application, and if you watch it, you catch it. He made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, not unto the calves, but unto the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too much trouble for you to go up to Jerusalem. Now, where did God say they ought to go? Jerusalem. What should Jeroboam been doing? He should have been leading the procession. He should have been on in front of it riding his white donkey, going to Jerusalem routinely every year to worship the living God and have His people all strung out behind Him. Come on, God said, let's go to Jerusalem and worship Him. Let's go. But instead, Jeroboam said, you know, that's a long way for y'all to go. And, you know, MARTA hadn't been built yet. And it's a difficult trip and the roads aren't paved and so on. And so, you know, as your king now, as your pastor and as your overseer and your shepherd, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about the shoes and, you know, whether they wear out on the way and the little children that get tired, you know, as they go. You can hear the story coming, can't you? Huh? So I tell you what I'm going to do. I build 2 calves. These calves are your gods. They're the ones that brought you up out of Egypt. I'm going to conveniently locate them for you. I'm going to put one in Dan, which is the northernmost part of the kingdom. And anybody going that way certainly is going away from Jerusalem. No matter what God instructed you, that's really too much trouble. Don't do what God said. Do what's convenient. I will make it easy for you. I'll give you a religion that will have the form of God, but it will deny the power thereof. And so he set one of these calves in Dan, and he set up a whole religion around it, Dan in the northernmost part of the kingdom, and he set up another one in Bethel, which was the southernmost part of the northern kingdom, right above the border with Judah. So that anybody that thought they might ought to go to Jerusalem anyway would have to go through Bethel, and maybe the calf would catch him on the way. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods. Now, there are men today, unfortunately, and I take no pleasure in saying this, but there are men today that are making gods for God's people in place of the one true God and saying to the people, come, worship these. O Israel, these are thy gods which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and he set the other one in Dan. Worship them. It won't cost you too much. You don't have to go very far. The religion we establish will not be as trying as the one that God has established. It will not require as much of you. It will be a lot easier and a lot simpler. You'll be able to live with it. It just won't be so tough. on you. We'll make it nice and easy, and we'll make it convenient for you. I believe there are many men today, it's unfortunate but true, who were called by God to kingdom ministries, not just pastors, pastors, teachers, prophets, who were called by the Lord, given ministries by God, but in sinning the sin of Jeroboam and responding to the voices that Jeroboam was hearing on the inside, because they're afraid they're going to lose their people, they make other gods for the people to worship. What other gods are Christian ministers making for their people to worship today other than Jesus? They're making the local church a god. We're the biggest church in the county. We got the biggest Sunday school in Georgia. We got the best music program, all of our people skilled musicians. Develop the local church to such a degree, I've been in churches beloved, I've belonged to churches beloved, where if you attended a service at another church, you were disloyal to that church and they would shun you. If you so much as went to another church, other than like a wedding or funeral, something like that, if you attended a regular service, even if there was none in your church, the people would see you as someone not to be trusted. The pastor would treat you as if you had leprosy. Because you went to another church, you weren't loyal to your local church. Another god that's being established today is the denomination. We have the most members of any denomination in the United States. Whoopee. We have the most missionaries of anybody in the world. All of our preachers have master's degrees, college graduates, and have all completed seminary. Our denomination springs all the way from John Calvin. Ours finds its roots in John Wesley. These are great men of God. Don't you misunderstand me. They're great men of God, but they are not God. Amen. And some of our churches have established denominational hierarchies and denominational systems and traditions as more important than God. In some of our churches, we have established the building as God. There are those that believe that every good church has to be building, got to have a construction program going all the time, and it's good for a church to be in debt. If the church is not in debt, it's in the process of dying. Let's worship our buildings. After all, we've got this tremendous building program that we've just got to get done. We worship our programs. We have a satellite. We have radio. We have special youth programs. We've got the championship softball team. Behold your gods! We get to worshiping ourselves. We're the richest church in the community. All of the big ships stop here. We've got the elite of our community as members of our church. The governmental leaders, the doctors, the people the shakers and the movers. You understand what I mean? The shakers and the movers. That's our church. Behold your gods, Jeroboam said. That wasn't enough. He went on in the 31st verse, and he built a system of worship around these calves that was not according to God's word, but to his own mind. He made a house of high places for his own idea of worship, not God's. God wasn't even there. Where was God in these days? He was in Jerusalem in the temple that he commanded Solomon to build in the holiest of holies. He dwelt on the mercy seat, above the mercy seat, between the wings of the cherubim. And Jeroboam could build all the calves in Dan and Naphtali if he wanted to add a few more in Naphtali and in Zebulun and in Asher and Issachar and Bethel. It wouldn't make any difference. God's not in any of them. And God's not operating in churches that are not built on the foundation of his plan and His word and His calling and His anointing. What did He do next? He needed a priesthood. He needed some men. He needed some leaders. He needed some people to move and do and come and go. And He needed some religion. He needed some people that He could deck out in robes and put ribbons on and have them strut in a certain way. And He had to have people that He could put hats on, particular kind of ecclesiastical things. Every religion has got those trappings. God said, the ones that are going to serve me in my temple and in my presence are the ones I call, and they are the children of Levi and none other. You remember how concerned God was with His calling and His anointing that David, when he tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant up into Jerusalem, and on the way he had Uzzah and the other fellow that was on the cart. And you remember as they came to Obed-Edom's barn floor, his threshing floor where they were threshing the grain, that the oxen stumbled. And Uzzah reached up to steady the Ark of the Covenant so that it wouldn't fall. You know what happened to Uzzah?
He died.
Boom, that quick. David got mad at God because Uzzah died. They called the place Perez-Uzzah. Breach over Uzzah. David went back to the scriptures and began to check out what went wrong. He went back to the word of God. He said, the reason that Uzzah died was that we did not move the ark according to the way God said move it. Only the Levites are supposed to be involved doing this. Only the ones that God said, God called, God anointed, God equipped, they're the ones that move the ark. Let's go on out and get it. Now we know what we're doing. And they went down to Obed-Edom's place and got the ark and brought it into the city of Jerusalem, this time under the care of the Levites, and set it in Jerusalem, and that was the day that David danced down the street in a linen ephod. Jeroboam said, I don't have any Levites. Besides, if I did have Levites, they wouldn't want to serve my God, they want to serve. That's interesting what Jeroboam was doing here. Jeroboam did not make another God. He still talked about the God of Israel and the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and Jacob. But he established a worship pattern that was not in accordance with the mind of God. I believe that's exactly what's going on in many of our churches today. And that is, they are Christian. They honor Jesus, but they don't honor Him according to the principles of the Scripture. Pastor, you're really down on other churches tonight, aren't you? No, I'm just preaching you the Scripture. Just preach you the Word and making a present day application of it. Verse 31, he made a house of high places and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Whom did Jeroboam choose to be his priests and his religious co-workers? Those that were the lowest, the basest of men, those that didn't care about the things of God. Would you like to be a deacon in this church? Would you like to teach a Sunday school class? Do you know how many of our churches have the dominant share of their Sunday school teachers not saved? Most of the churches I went to before I became a Christian. And many of them that you went to. People to whom substantial and important segments of the ministry are committed to, who don't even know the Lord. Not called of God, not anointed of God, having no power, having no vision, just doing religious works. Some of our deacon boards. You ever wondered why the deacon boards and the pastors have so much trouble in our churches? They're not operating in the same spirit, most of them. Administrative boards, worship leaders, teachers. They are beholden to men for their office. They're not beholden to God because God didn't put them there. Men did. And when it's done that way, if it's not the sin of Jeroboam, it certainly borders on the edge of it. Verse number 32. This one really takes the cake. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. What did he do? He established traditions, special holidays and observances in the church in place of God's appointed remembrances. And so those things that honored the church, those things that honored this special kind of religion that Jeroboam had established, became more important than the things which honor the God that called him into this work. And so on Easter, do you know what he'd do? He'd throw up a cross and put some lilies on it for effect, but he'd have an Easter egg hunt on the yard for the kids. At Christmas time, do you know what he'd do? He'd have in one part of his auditorium, in one part of his building, he'd have a little manger scene with a baby doll in it to give lip service to the birth of Jesus Christ. But he'd have Santa Claus at the family fellowship supper giving out gifts to the little kiddies. And the visit of Santa Claus and the Easter egg hunt and the horror house, I want to puke. You'll have to forgive me, but I want to puke when I see haunted houses advertised on the lawns of God's churches. How? Oh, how could a man of God permit that? And the things you see which men establish, Santa Claus, the visit of Santa Claus becomes more important than the arrival of the Savior of the world. The Easter egg hunt becomes more important, involves more of the church's life and work. The whole church is involved in the Easter egg hunt. We get everybody involved in a big event. But we don't have a sunrise service. Santa Claus comes to the family night supper, but we don't do anything special on Christmas Eve to acknowledge the arrival of Jesus. What mistake did Jeroboam make? He forgot the God who called him and put him into the ministry. He decided that he had to hold on to with natural means what he could not have obtained if it hadn't been for God in the first place. Because of Jeroboam's sin, God pronounced judgment against him. In the 14th chapter of the same book that we've been reading, beginning to read in the 7th verse, "Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Jeroboam's child was sick. Jeroboam sent his wife to the prophet Ahijah, who is the man who had ripped his garment in 12 pieces some years earlier. Jeroboam sent looking for information, what's going to happen to my child? The poor man, when he got to the place where he needed the presence of God in his own life, he did not know how to touch God himself. And so he called for the prophet. He sent his wife, go tell Jeroboam, or go tell the prophet what's happening. And Ahijah is hearing now from God. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as, watch this now, this is so critical. For as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel. Who did it? God did it. No matter what work God has given you to do, God is doing it. I don't care how much natural ability you have. I don't care what natural skills and natural talents you have. If you've been called to service in the kingdom of God, you are called by the power of God and by the voice of God and none other. Don't you ever forget it. It's God's initiative. It's God's call. And it's God's sustenance that will make your ministry effective. Jeroboam, thus says the Lord, I exalted you from among the people. You were just one of them. But I exalted you and I made you prince over my people Israel. I made you ruler. I even rent the kingdom away from the house of David, verse 8, and I gave it thee. And yet, thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my covenants, commandments, who followed me with all his heart to do only that which was right in mine eyes. But you have done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and hast cast me behind thy back. I want you to know that if Jeremiah's sin made God angry, I believe there's a lot going on within the, quote, Church of Jesus Christ today that would evoke the same response. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat. Him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die, the child you inquired about. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave. In other words, this is the only one of Jeroboam's descendants that will go in a normal manner to the grave. Because in him there is found some good thing towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. Jeroboam had the kingdom wrenched from him. His ministry is done. His posterity has the curse of death upon it. But God not only judged Jeroboam, God also judged his people. God's not only going to judge those who today are unwilling to serve him in accordance with their calling, but also he'll judge the church that follows such a leader. How to destroy your ministry is the title of this message. The next two verses tell us what happened to Israel, or tell us the curse pronounced upon Israel. For the Lord shall smite Israel. So why would the Lord smite Israel? Jeroboam was the culprit. But Israel followed him. Israel listened to him. Israel did what he said do. I want you to know, if I set a calf up down here in Villa Rica, you are not to go worship it. Amen. Yeah, but the pastor told me to. But the word of God is a higher authority that says do not. So don't you do it. If I'm going to go down, you let me go. Don't you go with me. As long as I'm leading you in accordance with this word, you follow me. If I depart from this book, then you depart from me. Are you listening? Amen. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. Groves now the place where they worship their idols. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. A church and a ministry can and will die if it and its leadership forget its calling and purpose and set into self-preservation. I prayed to the Lord that I shall never fall into that snare. I pray for you that you will never fall into that snare as a church or as individual believers. I believe God is raising up pastoral ministries out of this body. I don't know who, I don't know where, and I don't know when. But I see how the Lord leads me to preach, and I see how he leads me to teach, and some of the things that come forth from here I know are meant specifically or at least in great measure for pastoral ministries. I believe that would be a great waste of time for him not to use many of you in those pastoral ministries. That's up to him. He'll call you same as he called me. He'll put you in the place the same as he did me. And what I'm encouraging you to do today and urging you to do today and exhorting you to do today is to teach your people to cleave to the Lord and to lead your people by example as well as by precept to cleave to the Lord, not to anything or anyone else. And you'll have a work that will grow and prosper. You'll have a work that God will bless, and you'll have a work that will not have to be ripped away from you or you from it. I've said to you time and time again, if I departed in my ministry the way Jeroboam departed in his ministry, I would be gone from here in a flash. Not because I'd want to leave. God would take me right out. I know that. I know that. And I'm certainly not going to do anything like that, at least knowingly. Don't you either. Let's pray.